Greetings and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And in this Word Magazine number 194, I'm going to be reviewing a resource, and that is the Trinitarian Bible Society's little pamphlet that is known as a textual key to the New Testament. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the whole issue of variants. And I hope to make some reference to a recent chapter in a book by Peter Gurry, talking about myths related to the number of variants that can be found within the New Testament. So in a recent Word Magazine, in Word Magazine number 190, when I was reviewing Bill Mounce's comments about the missing verses in the NIV, I had made reference to the TBS textual key. Unfortunately, my Zoom video had frozen up. And so if you watch the video, you weren't able to see the textual key. And so I wanted to remedy that by going back to that textual key as a resource. And I think for people who are new to this issue, perhaps the ordinary reader of the Bible, and he or she recalls a particular verse and then they find that it's not there in the modern translation they're using, this textual key that is put out by the Trinitarian Bible Society is very helpful. So let me pull up, if I can, onto the screen the textual key and share that with you. And I just want to go through this and look at it. So you can go to the website for the Trinitarian Bible Society. Just Google that, and then there on that page you'll find an articles tab, and you can look at the articles, and you can find there this textual key to the New Testament, and it's subtitled A List of Omissions and Changes. I'll also put a link to this on the YouTube channel in the description so you can more easily find it. But anyways, if you take a look at this textual key and you go down and look at it, you'll see that it was printed first in 1993 and then looks like revised in 2002 by G.W. and D.E. Anderson. And so let me just read the introduction. It says, in recent years, much has been said and written regarding the excellence, accuracy, and readability of the modern versions of the New Testament. It is often stated that these versions are more accurate than the authorized or King James version because the newer translations are based upon older and better manuscripts than those upon which the authorized version is based. There are many today, however, who would not agree with this assessment. It is their contention that the manuscripts of the New Testament used in the modern versions are corrupted and, in effect, detract from essential doctrines of the Bible. The Trinitarian Bible Society has provided the list below as a useful guide in opposing the use of these manuscripts and modern translations. It continues, the list below is a compilation of verses in which the modern versions have followed corrupted manuscripts and have made drastic alterations to the traditionally accepted texts of the New Testament. The central purpose of this list is to aid the Bible student in discerning and evaluating whether his translation is founded upon these few older manuscripts, so-called, and how far astray his translation goes. A simple comparison of the verses below with any modern translation will show the extent of corruption in our modern versions. The comparison of these modern versions needs to be made by using a copy of the authorized version. While perfection is not claimed for the authorized version or for any other version, it is an accurate and excellent translation which follows the traditional or received text of the New Testament and was not affected by the current rage of paraphrasing. Some versions will be difficult to compare because of the modern tendency among translators to use so-called dynamic equivalence method of translation. See the New International Version, What Today's Christian Needs to Know About the NIV, published by the Society. This list of variant readings is not complete. It is designed to show the many and most serious omissions in the modern editions of the New Testament. In addition to omissions, a few instances of change and addition are included. Unless otherwise stated, each variant listed represents an omission. It is hoped that many will see the problems with the modern text and versions and will change back to a complete edition of the New Testament. It is the prayer of the Trinitarian Bible Society that God will be pleased to use this textual variant list to call his people back to a day of purer translations and sounder principles of translation and textual criticism. And that's the end of the introduction. And then it goes on again to list these select number of omissions and changes found in most modern New Testaments. And so it says, unless otherwise noted, the variant listed represents an omission from the traditional text. An asterisk indicates some of the more serious omissions or doctrinal problems. In instances of change, the authorized version reading, which represents the reading of the traditional text, is given in comparison with the critical text reading as found in the New American Standard Version. So, it's very interesting. This is a textual key. It's based on taking the King James Version, authorized version, the classic English translation as the base, assuming that it follows the received text, the underlying received text, or the Textus Receptus of the Greek New Testament. And then it goes through each book in the Bible and gives you a list of these significant changes. And looking again at Matthew, if you see Matthew 1:7, the genealogy, it notes Asa is changed to Asaph in the modern translations based on the modern critical text. And Ammon in Matthew 1:10 is changed to Amos. And it deals with also the change in Matthew 1:25, and it gives us an asterisk where it, in the modern translations, it omits the reference to Jesus being the firstborn, prototokos. And you can go back and look at Word Magazine, the Word Magazine, which I discuss the textual note at Matthew 1:25. Again, he notes that this is not complete, and as I pointed out in Word Magazine 190, they don't list here the variant that is found at Matthew 2:16, with the quotation from Jeremiah 31:15, where in the modern translations it omits a word that is the Greek word threnos and the conjunction kai. And so not all omissions found in modern versions based on the modern critical text are here included. But again, if you just read English and you're not as familiar with Greek, this lays it out to you in a simple English format. And again, you can take the authorized version, you can take any modern translation based on the modern critical text, whether it's the NIV, the ESV, and you can simply compare these various verses. And I also like this because as we scroll down a little bit further, it does put in all capitals places where an entire verse is omitted. So in Matthew 17:21, the entire verse is omitted. Matthew 18:11, the entire verse is omitted in modern translations, whereas it's found in translations based on the traditional text like the authorized version or the King James Version. Matthew 23:14, all of this verse is omitted. And so that's very helpful to find what Mounts called those missing verses. If you look at Mark 1:1, it has an asterisk by the Son of God. Mark 1:1 begins, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the title, the Son of God, is omitted in some versions, and it's placed, or it's placed in the footnotes and the margins. And you see, looking at Mark 7:16 is omitted. Mark 9:44 is omitted in modern versions. Mark 9:46 And then you'll notice for the ending of Mark, there's a more extended note in this textual key. It says Mark 16, 9 through 20, omitted or bracketed in most Bibles with variations. Although missing in the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, it is found in almost every Greek manuscript which contains Mark's gospel. In addition, it is quoted by church fathers, including Irenaeus and Hippolytus, in the second and the third centuries, thus predating the two, quote, old, end quote, manuscripts, Vatican and Sinai. And it continues for Luke's gospel, noting again various differences. You can see, like in Luke 10:1, rather than Jesus sending out the 70, in modern translations, it will say he sent out the 72, even though there's a strong, very strong early church tradition that supports the 70 rather than the 72. All of Luke 17, verse 36 is omitted. We see in Luke 24, 40, it says some versions omit or bracket this verse. It is found in every Greek manuscript of Luke, except for one 5th century Western manuscript. The omission results from radical New Testament criticism principles. Some versions have misleading or incorrect footnotes regarding this. And this is dealing at the end of Luke, in Luke 24, with the verses that Westcott and Hort described as Western non-interpolations. So there's a big discussion of that. And I should note at Luke 23:34, it addresses the omission of Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It says some versions bracket this or have notes which say that this is not original. Luke 23:17, the entire verse is omitted. And then we go on to John, and we see John 5:4. All of this verse is omitted. It doesn't mention, though, the second, directly the second half. Yes, it does. It's in John 5:3. It says, waiting for the moving of the water. It points to that as something that is omitted in the modern translations. That would be John 5:3b. So, again, we see some of the significant points in John, differences in John. In John 1:18, only begotten Son is changed to only begotten God in John's gospel. And then you go on to the book of Acts, and you see again that Acts 8:37 is omitted, that Acts 15:34 is completely omitted, that Acts 28:29 is omitted, and then you see the other smaller omissions that might be a word, might be a phrase, might be a half verse that are omitted from the modern translations based on the modern critical text. We go on to the book of Romans and see some of the differences that are there. And on to the remainder of the Pauline epistles. And we might just go down and look at the note that is there at 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, where it says God is replaced with he in the modern translations, or who or what. And it points out that there is another Trinitarian Bible Society article on 1 Timothy 3:16 in particular that is titled God Was Manifest in the Flesh. So again, this little textual key, it's a free PDF, is very helpful for surveying and seeing what the differences are between a translation based on the traditional text, like the King James Version, and a translation based on the modern critical text. Now, at the very end, it lists the number of variants that are covered just in this little textual key. This is not an exhaustive listing of all the variants within the Greek New Testament, but it shows there that it lists 335 variants in the Gospels, 59 variants in the Book of Acts, 142 variants in the Pauline Epistles, 16 in the Book of Hebrews, 44 in the General Epistles, and 54 in the Book of Revelation. So you can see in Revelation 22:9, for example, Book of Life in the traditional translation, the Authorized Version, is changed to Tree of Life in modern translations. So it gives a total of 650 variants that are covered just in this little textual key. So when Bill Mount says that the NIV is just a matter of a couple of missing verses, we see that the problem is much, much larger than that. Here in this textual key, 650 verses, it is noted. And we must add, that is only the tip of the iceberg. And so I want to spend a little bit of time making just a couple observations on variants. And to discuss this, I want to pick up this book that was co-edited by Elijah Hickson and Peter J. Gurry. Came out in 2019, Myths and Mistakes in New Testament Textual Criticism. And this is a collection of articles, but the 10th chapter or 10th essay within it is by Peter J. Gurry of Phoenix Seminary, and it's titled Myths About Variants, Why Most Variants Are Insignificant and Why Some Can't Be Ignored. And so a variant is a place where there is a different reading, a reading that varies from some other reading. And I think the issue of definitions is really important here. We're going to come back to this in the end. But Gurry gives, you know, this is a state-of-the-art discussion about variants. And part of the reason the editors for this book said that they put together this book was because they noticed that many pastors and apologists were sometimes being a little too loose with the evidence and information, and they wanted to tighten up. There are a lot of sort of half-truths and even outright myths that have been propagated among those who are trying to do apologetics and defend the authenticity of the text of Scripture using apologetic arguments based on text criticism. And he points out that there have been a lot of people who have tried to downplay the number of variants that exist in the extant body of handwritten Greek manuscripts. And he quotes, for example, Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. For over 99% of the words of the Bible, we know what the original manuscript said, and for most practical purposes then, the current published scholarly texts of the Hebrew Old Testament and Greek New Testament are the same as the original manuscripts. And so he's saying most people try to downplay the number of variants, and they say, we've got it 99%. And as I pointed out in other places, 99% might be good, but when you're talking about religious certainty, when you're talking about religious epistemology, most people who are traditionalists don't want 99%. They want 100% certainty. And about what are we uncertain? And again, for apologists who are wedded to the modern critical text, it's become important for them to try to do apologetics, to try to say that, well, there are a lot of variants, but this really shouldn't worry you or shouldn't bother you because there are these variants. And there's been a whole debate that Gurry discusses here about exactly how many variants are there that exist in the mass body of the extant manuscripts we have of the New Testament. And so Gurry gives, I think, an interesting little kind of historical background. He begins with John Mill's work in 1707, where he suggested there were 30,000 textual variants among the various extant Greek manuscripts. And then he says that numbers just kept going up and up. Frederick Nolan in 1815 conjectured that there were 100,000 variants that existed. And Drury says today the number most commonly given is 400,000, although he points out that New Testament critic Eldon J. Epp has suggested that there are upwards of 750,000 individual variants found in comparing the various extant manuscripts. This is on page 193. Drury writes, to put this in perspective, some like to note that there are only around 138,020 words in the standard Greek New Testament, leaving us with more variants than actual words from which they vary. So there are only a little over 138,000 words in the New Testament, but there are hundreds of thousands of variants between extant Greek manuscripts. And Drury now is going to, in this article, says he's going to, he's evaluated this, he's going to give us a better estimate for how many variants they are. Let me just read, this is from a paragraph here on page 194. Drury writes, we now have nearly complete and accessible collations of our Greek manuscripts for at least three sections of the New Testament. And if you read the rest of the article, he points out three more recent contemporary scholarly studies of shorter passages or books within the New Testament where there have been complete and exhaustive collations or comparisons of the extant manuscripts of that particular chapter or book. And so he talks about a dissertation that was done just on one chapter in the Gospel of John, in John 18. Another study of the book of Philemon, and another of the book of Jude. So if you want the nitty-gritty, the study of John 18 is by a guy named Michael Bruce Merrill, and this was a 2012 dissertation thesis at the University of Birmingham for the book of Philemon, Philemon, however you pronounce it. There's a work by another PhD dissertation by Matthew Solomon, who's also a contributor to this work. He did the one on myths about transmission. And it was titled The Textual History of Philemon from the New Orleans Baptist Seminary in 2014. And then Tommy Wasserman's dissertation, which was published in 2006, and it was on the book of Jude. So he says, we've got these three studies. And so he continues. Let me go back to his paragraph. He says, if we count the number of variants in these sections, that is John 18, Philemon, and Jude, we arrive at the rate of variation. The results are 3.86 individual variants per word for John 18, 3.53 for Philemon, and 3.67 for Jude. Multiply these rates by the 138,020 words in the same standard Greek New Testament, and you arrive at between 488,220 and 533,584 variants. Since we are dealing with an estimate here, it is probably best to leave it at around 500,000 non-spelling variants in our Greek manuscripts. And I might say that, you know, previously he said we're going to omit differences where it's just a difference in spelling. So there are 500,000 variants, he estimates, among extant Greek manuscripts based on these collations that have been done on these smaller units, chapters, or small books, in the case of Philemon and Jude of the New Testament. So 500,000. And then Drury raises the question of, do these variants make any difference to theology? And again, I think he talks about how one of the old standard Christian apologetic responses from those who use the modern critical text has been to say, well, we have these variants, but they don't affect any cardinal doctrines. They don't affect any of our doctrines. So look away. Don't worry about these. And Gurry, to his credit, tries to correct that. And he says, no, actually, some of these variants do represent significant theological issues. And he discusses three in particular. He talks about Mark 1:1, which we already mentioned, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Should that be in there or not? He talks about Luke 23:34, the prayer of Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he talks about John 1:18. Is it the only begotten Son or only begotten God or one and only God or unique God, as some modern translations or interpreters have put it? And he suggests that, no, these are examples of places where there is a significant, where the variants could have significant difference theologically. So I appreciate the fact that he does that, although he does hedge his bets a little bit on this. So I'm going to just go, and I want to read over a couple things he says in his conclusion. This is beginning on page 209 to 210. Gurry writes, in the final analysis, it is best to admit that in relatively rare cases, variants really do have some bearing on some doctrines and ethical practices of the Christian faith. But he adds, none of these doctrines or ethical practice is established from these disputed texts, nor are any of them in jeopardy because of these disputed texts. So he says they might have theological significance, but it's not make or break for any key theological point. Dropping down to the next paragraph, he says, we are safe then to claim that neither the Christian faith nor the Bible's inspiration is threatened by textual variants. And then the very last paragraph, he says, it is true that our Bibles could change slightly in the future as more research sheds greater light or as methods of textual criticism change. So he says, don't worry. I know we're tinkering with it, and we know we only have a close approximation to it. Don't worry. There's only the possibility of slight changes. And we've said many times in this podcast that we don't trust that. No. If you're going to say that the text of the Bible is not fixed, and if you're going to say that the discovery of new manuscripts can alter the text, you must be open to the possibility that you could have manuscript finds that would not only slightly change the text of the Bible, but which would significantly change the text of the Bible. But he's essentially conceding we don't have a fixed or standard text of the Bible. He adds, it is also true that knotty, that's K-N-O-T-T-Y, and important textual decisions remain, and we should not ignore these. Yet because of the overall fidelity of scribes over 1,500 years, and because of the Herculean efforts of textual scholars for hundreds beyond that, we can sing the words of the 18th century hymn, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. So I found that very interesting. Where does Peter Gurry and others, evangelicals who hold to modern text criticism, where do they place their faith in the end? They place their faith in the end on the fidelity of scribes over 1,500 years, and then the Herculean efforts of textual criticism in the, I guess, early modern period up to our present day. What's the one thing missing from that assessment? Does the preservation of Scripture depend upon the fidelity of scribes and the Herculean efforts of modern text critics, or does it depend upon the Holy Spirit of God? And this is why these textual variants not only are challenges, and these omission of verses, etc., are not only challenges at a slight level, at a minor level, to the theological fidelity of Scripture. But they are challenges at a major level because they undermine the doctrine of the providential preservation of Scripture, as we said over and over again, as that is spelled out in places like the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1 and paragraph 8, or the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 1 and paragraph 8. So there is a lot that is at stake. As I was also thinking about this whole discussion, going back to the textual key of the Trinitarian Bible Society that points out the 635 variants, selective variants that it chooses to address. And also, according to Peter Gurry, there are actually over 500,000 variants. I see a fundamental difference between what the Trinitarian Bible Society textual key did in pointing out these key differences between the Authorized Version and modern translations and the perspective of Gurry. And that is that the textual key says we have a fixed standard. The fixed standard is, as far as the translation, and again, notice, much to the chagrin of people who want to pigeonhole and say that the TBS or confessional text people are KJV only, as they say, wait a second, we're not saying the KJV is a perfect translation. No version is. But it's a sound and solid translation of the underlying, immediately inspired, received text. And this is the standard. And now we can take this standard and we can compare modern versions and see whether they conform to this standard or whether they fall short of it. Now, my question about Peter Gurry, when he says, for example, that there are 138,020 words in the standard Greek New Testament, by what measure does he determine what the standard Greek New Testament is? If you have no a priori assumptions, just epistemologically, how can you say what the standard Greek New Testament is? And how can you determine how many words there are within that standard Greek New Testament? And how can you determine what a variant is? If there is no standard, how can you determine what a variant is? If there is no standard, we can only measure variants between one manuscript or group of manuscripts that happen to agree in one phrase or verse as they've been delineated in modern versions, between that one manuscript or group of manuscripts over against another manuscript or group of manuscripts. And I guess we could say in some ways maybe that's what the current coherence-based genealogical method is trying to do, simply to describe the relationships among manuscripts. But again, if you don't have a standard text, can you ever come up with a definitive list of variants? You can survey variants, but you can't ever come up with a definitive list of them because you have no standard by which you can make the comparison, if that makes sense. So I think the whole survey of variants and the estimation of the number of them given by Peter Gurry, whether that's 500,000 or if you go as far as Eldon J. Epps, 750,000 variants, in my mind, it just illustrates the futility of the reconstruction method, the futility of thinking that one can reconstruct the text based on chasing down and making comparison of all these variants. It is a task that will never be completed. And if, as there are more manuscript finds, it will just continue to multiply itself. And an alternative, of course, is to say that God has preserved his word, and we don't need to look at the mass of variants and make a Herculean effort to try to reconstruct. We can look at what God has preserved through the text that was in the providence of God printed in the Reformation era and became the standard text used by Christians. The standard text uses the basis for translation, and we could simply look to this as the standard that God has preserved. So we want the Herculean effort of the Holy Spirit in preserving the word versus some supposed Herculean effort of modern critics. Well, I hope that you have enjoyed these reflections. I hope that you'll make use of the textual key that is printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society. I think you'll find it very helpful, particularly if you're just an English reader of the Bible and you don't know the original languages, but you want to be able to discover and point to the differences between the received text and a translation based upon it and a modern translation. And so I think that will be helpful. And I hope that just epistemologically, it's helpful to reflect upon how that actually the amassing of variants actually gives evidence for the futility of the reconstruction method. Again, I hope that this Word magazine has been helpful for those who are listening, and I will look forward to speaking to you in the next Word magazine. Till then, take care and God bless.